Proverbs, the 29th chapter, verse 18. Where there is no vision. Everybody say, where there is no vision, the people perish. You may be seated. So I stopped there in the middle of the verse, just hopefully to let that stick in our minds a little bit. We've heard those words before, haven't we? Where there is no vision, the people perish. That can simply mean exactly what it says in many ways. The people perish. For there is no vision. Where there is no vision, not only the people who lack vision perish, but others that could have caught hold of the vision also perish. This word perish has a very strong meaning. It means to be destroyed. And when it's in the book of life, that word perish has a stronger meaning than maybe what we ordinarily think. It's not just talking about destroyed from the face of the earth. It's talking about an eternal type of torment, destruction, pain, misery. Because life, no matter what people may think or teach or think they figured out, life doesn't end at the grave. This is a moment while we're passing through with an opportunity to catch hold of something that has been handed to us from the Almighty God. It's called vision. Vision. Through the Word of God, you read so much about having faith, looking, being able to look on things not seen, and to plan for things as though they already were. Amen. When God made all things, the Word of God says by faith, He did these things. Thank you, Jesus. Without a vision, the people perish. And to be consistent and to get into a little bit more of the Word here, let's go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and read these words that we've heard often. Read aloud with me, if you will, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, just a few words here. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I heard somebody just this week say, I'm not going to believe in something I cannot see. This is what I'm talking about. Without a vision, people perish. My friend, if you cannot believe in something you cannot see, then they need to take the wind away from you. They need to take all the elements of your body out, all the molecules. Praise God. They need to take your heart out. You can't see that. Your lungs, every fiber of your being underneath your skin, you cannot see. And you cannot explain exactly how it all came to be. Praise God. You can walk across there, Brother Bradley. Amen. The person who said, I will not believe in anything I cannot see. I suppose that you should not ever be able to enjoy electricity as some of us do, because we who do not see electricity are able to turn our lights on. Amen. But what we have is an ability along the way through the centuries. Somebody comes along with a vision and they start applying their lives and their efforts and their talents and their abilities and what they've learned and their hobbies and things they're interested in into something that starts them in a direction toward a goal. Many people live their entire lifetime with a goal and they never reach it, but what they did accomplish while working toward that goal caused us to enjoy many things that we enjoy today because somebody else caught hold of their vision and took the work that they had already done because they could see something that could come to be someday if this would be continued forward. And so others caught hold of the vision and went forward with the dream or the goal that was handed to them. And today, aren't you thankful that the car you drive is not the same exact model as Henry Ford drove? But Henry Ford had a vision. But he could not see the vision all the way through because here we are many years later, and if he could see how far what he was working toward has gone, it would blow his mind. You talk about somebody rolling over in the grave, he would jump out of the grave and say, "Did I do that?" And you can think of many inventions, how they got started. So, the telephone. You just search out some history of the telephone and how so simple and plain and, you know, that first attempt at trying to get somebody to hear the excitement of somebody had worked so hard just to make it possible that some one person could be on the other end of the line because they didn't just see. When they got to this point, they didn't just see one person on the other end of the line, but they could see something that we take for granted every day. But my, if they could only really see how far this vision has gone. Cell phones everywhere, people with 4, 5, 6 telephones, all kinds of crazy contraptions called telephones. People competing for your telephone service, and it's a multi-billion dollar business around the world. Some people think they could not even live without a cell phone. And that's good, because I'm going to start selling them pretty soon. But without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision, we wouldn't have any cars. We wouldn't have any telephones. We wouldn't have any electricity. A lot of things that we enjoy, it just would not be here. Praise God. If your parents hadn't had some kind of vision, you wouldn't be here. I won't go into all the details, but if they didn't have some kind of feeling that you were going to have 2 arms and 2 legs and some eyes and nose. And you know what? I don't think your parents, as they were planning for you to come into their home, had any thought that you might end up coming there as a giraffe or a baboon. Sister Gloria, what if that thing inside you turns out to be an elephant? Brother Rick said, "Ain't mine." I have a feeling that Sister Gloria and Brother Rick have plans in the near future to welcome into their new home a new member of their family, and they fully expect that not only to be a baby, But probably already there are thoughts in their minds about college, marriage, career, life as it goes on, what the child will become, and what they will try to do to make things happen for the good of the child. That's what we're talking about. Without a vision, the people perish. I woke up this morning. I was so glad I woke up. I was glad for many reasons. I was glad I woke up because, like, you know, Sister Isabel told us not long before she died, she woke up at 5 o'clock every morning, and she didn't have anything to do except sit there all day. Woke up at 5 every morning. I said, Sister Isabel, why do you wake up at 5? She said, I set my alarm clock so I can wake up at 5 every morning. I said, why? I said, you don't have to wake up so early. What do you have to do? It's so important. She said, I set the alarm clock to wake me up so I'll know I'm still alive. That's a good reason to wake up. Just know you're still alive. So that was one reason I was glad I woke up this morning. I know when I woke up that I didn't die in my sleep. Another reason I was glad I woke up, because I was having a dream that was about to run me nuts. You ever had a dream that you couldn't quit dreaming? It was just about to, it was making your life miserable? That's what was happening to me early this morning. Brother Joe came right after I woke up from that dream, and I shared with him, I'm so glad I woke up because I was sick of what I was dreaming. Because I dreamed that I was with Brother Rome in St. Louis, which I spent a couple of years working with that dear man of God. But I was scheduled to play the lead part of a Christmas play that somebody else had written. Somebody else had put together. Somebody else had arranged all the music and arranged all the talking parts, and they had been practicing on this play for several weeks, and everybody had their part down perfect. But I hadn't been to even one practice. And Brother Rome was keeping me busy. And he kept saying, it'll be all right, Rutledge, you can fake it. 1,000 people were going to be sitting in the audience. We only had 3 hours to go, and I was supposed to play the part of Jesus in a Christmas program. And it was the main character of the program, and all the spotlight was going to be on Jesus, and all the main talking parts. It was all planned out. It was all in the program, and I was getting nervous in my dream. Part of this dream comes as a result of I've been almost in that kind of a spot a few times. And I suppose it was a mixture of some things that really went on back in those days in St. Louis, because I did write a Christmas program, and it was a wonderful thing that we went through there. But this was a program somebody else had written, and I wanted Brother Rome to hurry up and get me to the church so I could at least get somebody to whisper in my ear what I'm supposed to do. 30 minutes before the program, only had 30 minutes to go. The crowd was in the building. The choir was on the platform getting ready. And the lights were all being arranged and the TV cameras and everything. It was all ready. And I looked at the program. There was starring Ren Rutledge. And that starring part probably came from too much television when I was a kid. I said, Brother Rome? And about that time, he opened the door and said, okay, hey, you still got 20 minutes, you can make it. There was more to this, folks, than just making it to the church on time. You see what I mean? I needed to go back a ways and be there for the planning and for the practice and for the feeling of what they were going to try to do. But here I was. It seemed so real. It seemed so real. And just when it came time for the play to begin, I woke up. And I was so thankful it was a dream. So thankful it was a dream. But some of us are going to wake up one of these days and find out it's not a dream after all. Going through life, and you're going to find yourself in a real jam, and you're going to be out of time, and it won't be a play. And what could have been, a wonderful, wonderful experience that would last you forever, there'll never be another chance, there'll never be an opportunity. And you can pinch yourself to see if you're awake. And even though it may or may not hurt you at that moment to pinch yourself, I don't know. I can't explain everything that's going to happen. But what I read in the Word of God is the Word of God that cannot fail, for God never lies. He has written things and recorded them that are His promises, whether they be promises that will affect you in a good way or a bad way, depending on how you want to receive or accept these things. His Word will never fail. It's been proven over and over for centuries. God's Word never fails. And there will be a time when the sheep will be divided from the goats, and those that have done well will be invited to enter in to the joys forever of the Lord. And those that have been not accepted because of their failure to be prepared, their failure to see the vision, their failure to grab hold of what had been handed to them, and a life with many years attached to it where they could live and make choices, is going to render unto them an eternal disappointment. Please don't lose your vision. Thank you, Jesus. Don't lose your vision of things to come. Don't lose your ability to look on things not seen as yet. Don't lose the desire to go forward toward a goal. No matter how simple things may be at this moment, always realize every big thing that you know of had a very simple, a very elementary beginning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We didn't always have jumbo jets. Somebody spent many hours, many people spent many hours, some lost their lives trying to make these things fly. But they weren't jumbo jets back then. And you look back in history and you'll find all kinds of little contraptions that they tried to get off the ground. Sometimes they made it, sometimes they didn't. But they kept trying. Kept trying because they knew that sooner or later, if we keep working toward this and study the birds, study the wings, study the structure, study the wind, sooner or later we're going to get this thing to a point where man will be able to fly like a bird. And now we don't think anything about it. You go down here to the airport, T.F. Green Airport in Rhode Island, pay your ticket, stand in line and gripe. A big old crowd standing around. Everybody's aggravated because of all the security problems, but you don't want to be without the security. But you have to take your shoes off, and you have to take your laptop out of the bag, and you have to, and then sometimes they stop you and they search you because you had a belt buckle that set the alarm off, and they almost always get me because I always look so guilty, I guess. And you listen to the people gripe and complain. The flights are late. They had a thunderstorm over some other place, and that flight's late getting here. I don't know, I'm going to miss my appointment. I have to be in Los Angeles in 4 hours, and I've got to be there. I've got to be. You've got to get me there. And somebody else said, I'm sorry, we're doing all we can do. And they just gripe, and they gripe, and they gripe. Nobody really gives it much thought. When they finally get on the jet airliner, and everybody buckles a seatbelt, and the stewardess comes up, and she does her little thing, you know, shows everybody how, you know, to use your seat cushion for a flotation. You know, and it bothers me every time a stewardess says that. I don't want to use my seat cushion to float. And how to attach the little air oxygen mask on your face. And she says, and save yourself. Make sure that you're taken care of before you help somebody else so that you'll have the ability. And if you're sitting by the exit door, make sure you have the ability to help others to get through the door, and that you're able to open that in case of emergency. Oh, I want them to quit saying that stuff when I get on a plane. And most of the time when I get on a plane, they start that. Might be 200 or 300 people on that airplane. They start talking like that. Nobody's paying a bit of attention to them. They've heard it over and over. They've heard it over and over. Even the people sitting at the exit place, the only reason they're sitting there is because they couldn't get another seat. They don't care. They're not going to listen to it. It don't matter to them if they got a bill or not, because they're just there to fly. They're not there to help anybody out that door. So when they come by and they ask them the question, do you have the ability to help others? Do you have the ability to pull that handle? Do you have the ability to do this, do that? You know you're sitting at an exit door. They say, sure, whatever. And so everybody's just sitting there reading a newspaper, reading a magazine, talking about this, talking about that, getting on their cell phone, saying goodbye before they take off because they got to turn the cell phone off. And it's just business as usual. And when that plane lifts off the ground, probably not hardly anybody anymore thinks about what all it took to come to that point where a football long-sized jet can lift up off of a little airstrip and go soaring across the ocean. Hallelujah. Just a part of liftoff. You don't know what kind of vision it took. And how many hands, how many engineers, and how many lives were spent to make it possible that we could gripe at TF Green Airport about pulling our shoes off. Thank you, Jesus. Without a vision, the people perish. Here comes Jesus Christ. Come here, Sister Gloria. I'm Joseph, and you're Mary. You're Mary. Here comes Jesus. Right here. And I'm Joseph, and we're not married. And she's pregnant. And she ain't got no boyfriend. And how in the world he explained this situation? If you just tuned in, please hang on. Don't go tell anybody anything now till I get through. You kicking yet? How'd you do it? The story you're telling is unbelievable. She's telling people that she's a virgin. Now, some folks say, I have to see this to believe it. How are you going to see that? And then angels appear, and Joseph is told not to be afraid, that this is of the Holy Ghost, and it's the truth. Don't be afraid. So here, he's in a predicament. She's in a predicament. There are a lot of reasons why they didn't have any room for them at the nearest motel. They might have had vacancies, but not for these two. Or two and a half, or whatever. Woman claiming to be a virgin, and a guy saying he didn't have anything to do with it. Yeah, right. Wanting to check in our motel. See, back in those days, adultery and fornication was something that was looked upon a little different. You know, you can go to judge now in most any court and say, my wife committed adultery, and he'll say, well, so does mine. So what's your problem? Yeah. But back then, they'd have stoned her to death if they could have. That was part of the law that they were living in. They were going to stone you to death, honey. Because they didn't want to believe what you said. You can go be seated because we're fixing to go to the table. No room in the inn. But a long time ago, before the first word of Moses was written on a scroll or whatever he wrote it on, before that first word was written, God already saw a virgin with child. Hallelujah. God already saw it, and before anything was written, that we pick up our Bibles. Now, we don't have to unroll a 10,000-foot-long scroll and try to read, you know. Can you imagine the whole Old Testament being rolled up? How big a roll that would be? We complain when we run out of toilet paper. Or paper towels. But you ain't seen a roll like that roll would have been. If they could put all those words that you read in the New Testament. They didn't have typewriters and computers back in those days. You put all that, can you imagine what all they had to go through back in the days of the prophets? How much work it must have been for the scribes to take the time to jot down with the knowledge that this is the Word of God. And we've got to make sure that every T is crossed. Every I is dotted. We do not dare to make a mistake. And I have learned, if it's true, and I believe it is, history teaches, that sometimes they would write, the scribes that would write and rewrite so that other people, because they didn't have mass production, they would write and copy so that others could read and it could be presented. Sometimes they would write almost an entire book, like Chronicles or Ezekiel or one of those books. They would write almost the entire book and then make a mistake. And it all had to be destroyed. And they had to start all over. What pain that must have been. To be that mindful that you get it right. And to make one little mistake. Because that's how serious these people were about the Word of God. Don't you wish people be that serious about airplanes and cars and buses and trains? And we just jump on an airplane. We don't really realize we're just flying on a big old bomb that could explode. You watch them. When they crash, don't they usually just go, all that fuel? It's always nice to know that somebody along the way was very careful that they put that little component in the right place with enough solder. It's amazing what just a little missing link can do to a giant aircraft. They depend on these little instruments, just little buttons. You ever watch a pilot? I get fascinated. A lot of times when I'm getting on a plane, I stop and I just look because they have the doors open right then. They close them nowadays after they, you know, start to take off, but they have the doors open. A lot of times I'll stop and I'll just look and see what they're doing. And all they're doing, there's a man sitting over there and he's got a book open and they're looking up and they're doing this and they're going, this, and they go, yeah. And they're getting ready to lift that thousands of megaton thing off the ground. Just going. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me. But aren't you thankful that somebody there has had some kind of vision to know what to do to make things work? When you read the Bible, it's not just a little old book that's been provided. You ought to have in mind where this thing came from. Not only did God preserve it with His wisdom and knowledge, but the way He preserved it was He had people with His Holy Spirit guiding them to bring it forth. And then others who copied these things down to keep it going until Jesus came. And they knew when Jesus comes, He is going He is going to be the Savior. When Messiah comes, it was recorded all through the Old Testament, He is going to be the one that would reconcile all things to God. When the Messiah comes, when Shiloh comes, oh, we will be blessed. All things are going to be made new. Amen. The crooked places are going to be made straight. The deaf will hear. The blind will see. Oh, when Messiah comes, the King of glory will sit high and lifted up upon His throne. When Messiah comes, all the inhabitants of the earth will be blessed. Surely with an outstretched arm, He will gather His people unto Himself with love and with mercy and with compassion. He will gather His sheep, and to the uttermost parts of the world He will bring His people together, and He will show kindness. Thank You, Jesus. When He comes, all the things of this world, all the things will be subject to Him. He will be the King of all kings. He will be the Lord of all lords. He will be the Majesty of majesties. And they were going around still working on these big old scrolls and writing this stuff down when He came. Come here, Mary. Here He comes, King of kings, Lord of lords, Majesty of majesties. And nobody wanted Him. Can't happen like this. We make a fine couple, don't we? You can go back to your seat. That's about like some of our kids' praise club puppets. Sometimes we have all kinds of puppets playing different puppets because, see, I don't have but one pregnant person here to work with that I know of, so I have to choose Sister Gloria. And it works out fine because she makes a good Mary. But I don't think that she's fixing to bring forth the Messiah. We had a lady in our church in Canada thought she was. Her name was Mary. And, man, we had a good time. I'll make this short. I'm almost through. Try to get through in 5 minutes. But Mary suddenly said one day, she said, "I am the Mary talked about in the Bible." And she was a child. And she said a lot of things. She even quoted Bible verses that she said it pertained to her. And she said, "I'm the one that's talking about." And she was so strong about it that I got a call one Sunday morning, my assistant pastor there in Dawson Creek called and said, "Brother Rutledge, get over here quick. It's 7 o'clock on Sunday morning. Get over here quick. We got problems." I said, "What?" He said, "Mary's tearing my house down. She's tearing my house up." I said, "What's she doing?" He said, "She's throwing stuff, turning over furniture." I went over there. I headed over there and walked in. There sat Mary in a chair. Chairs upside down, radios and all kinds of things just on the floor upside down, cracks in the wall. And she was sitting there in a chair looking at me all out of breath. Going, I said, "What's going on, Mary?" She said, "It's the Holy Ghost." I don't think that's the way, that's what I see in the Bible. I could go on. That was an interesting day, a very interesting day. It even came to the point where she was standing in my face and she had run out of the house yelling, "The Pentecostals are chasing me," and a policeman chased her down, tried to catch her. She broke his arm. She broke his arm, got away. And nobody knew where she went. And it was time for church to start. And here I went on my way. And she came around the corner of the church, walked up to me, and she said, put her finger in her mouth, and went like that. And said, "What's that?" And I looked at it. And I looked at it, and I said, "That is spit." But that's not the Mary that was prophesied about in the Bible. Hallelujah. But the one that did come, it wasn't exactly what they expected. And when that child was born, they had to hide him away because just the news of his appearing had brought forth a whole lot of concern to the rulers of that day and those in power, the powers that be. They didn't want anybody being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and Captain of Captains. And so they were out to kill him as soon as he was born. And that spirit of Herod is still in the world today. Child of God, if you're trying to manifest Jesus and you're new at this, you can expect somebody out to steal your dream, to steal your vision, to take away any hope for you to make it to where you're trying to go. But just as Jesus was able to make it through it, you can too. Because we're serving the God who's able to see you all the way from here to where it is that you want to go. Hallelujah. We didn't know it was going to happen this way. And he grew up right before their eyes. Turned the water to wine. Wow, how did he do that? And the king or the governor of the wedding said, "You say the best to last." I'm sure, you know, I heard somebody try to explain it. They said, "Well, he was so drunk he couldn't tell the difference." I don't believe that. I believe the reason that's in the Bible is because it was just like the Lord is trying to let us know that God can do anything. There was a need, and this Messiah that had been presented to bring about salvation to all the inhabitants that could receive Christ, amen, did a miracle. And as the servants were taking the water to the governor to be presented, they realized that a miracle had taken place because they had put water into those water vessels, water pots. Those were big water pots, and they had filled them to the brim with water, and they were carrying them to feed this to the people at the wedding. And they knew what was happening when the governor of the feast said, "This is good wine. You have saved the best to last." And what was going on was this. Mary, the mother of Jesus, knowing that she had heard from angels and had been assured by God Almighty through prophets and through angels and through prophecy that even came forth from her mouth, that this child that was with her that day at that place where there was a need had the ability to fill those water pots with wine, even though they only put water in it. And so she said to them with a vision of something yet to come, "Whatever he says do, do it." If we can just grab a hold of that kind of vision, the vision of Mary, the mother of Jesus, when something has never been done before, nobody's ever seen it like this before, it couldn't happen because where you came from, where you've been, who brought you into this world, it just can't be. But if we could just grab a hold of Mary's vision for one moment and be able to realize that whatever he says, it will be done if we can just receive it, just believe it. Whatever he says do, do it. Because he doesn't just turn water to wine. He turns dreams into reality. He turns elementary school into a doctor's degree and causes us to have lawyers and doctors. Hallelujah. Without a vision, the people perish. What do you see coming down the road? A lowly Nazarene riding upon a little animal, and people saying, "Hosanna." Looks like they've gone nuts. "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the reason this was happening, those people probably out there on the streets that day not even knowing why they were doing this, but it had been prophesied that this would happen. "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." They didn't really realize what all that they were saying, how true it was, how strong it was. But it was really true. This man riding
on a colt of an ass that has been prophesied that he would fulfill. And the people crying out, "Holy Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord," as he entered into Jerusalem. People didn't really realize what was going on, but God had a vision. And he wanted to share his vision with people so that someday somebody could write. Amen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So a preacher in a basement looking at you in this time that we're getting ready to celebrate the birth of Christ, as many celebrate it once a year, we will continue to celebrate. As we're getting ready for that, amen, so that we could be here and I could look at you and tell you, I see something beyond what is in this room. Thank you, Jesus. I see multitudes of people of every tribe, nation, and tongue standing on the balcony of glory in some eternal flash, saying, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And that little mouse I had in my hand in my lifetime, when I was able to figure out how to use a computer and click a mouse, something, for some reason, caused me to take a look at a little church in the northeastern part of the United States. And I looked at it. And as a result, here I stand with my loved ones and many of my friends that caught the vision with me, because it was more than a computer. It was more than the internet. It was more than somebody trying to be seen and heard. It was God Almighty using the tools of the day that I lived in to tell me that God still loves the world. Let us stand. Hallelujah. So I don't think that I'm preaching to hundreds. I don't think that I'm preaching to thousands today. But I believe that we are speaking to millions and perhaps hundreds of millions yet to come. And that this Word of God is going to propel us on and to stages and areas to where we will look back to those good, precious moments of small beginnings and say we were glad to have been there. And to have endured all we went through the years so that we could enjoy the great reaping of God Almighty that comes as a result of looking onto the fields and doing whatever He says do. Let us gather around the front and praise Him. Let us gather around the front and praise the Lord. If you don't have victory yet, you know how to get it. Just start expecting it to happen. That might not seem like much, but it's a beginning. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you haven't been healed yet of something that's wrong with you, trust in Jesus and start expecting God to take you and heal you and bless you. And it may just seem like a feeble attempt to start trusting, to start believing, to start praying, but whatever you have to do, just do it. Because He can change your stammering lips into a powerful testimony. He can change your feeling bad into something that is a result of His great majestic power to answer your little simple prayer. Praise God. If you just call on Him in whatever way you can call on Him, it's like taking a small little match and lighting it to a big brush fire. God will take that little spark and He will take it and make it work for you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, God wants you to have that, and He will give it to you. And He will help you to receive it if you'll start trying to receive it. It may not seem right. It may not seem like it makes sense. But if you really want the Holy Ghost, after all you've heard and all you've seen and all you know, start doing some of the things that you've already heard and seen and you've known. It may seem feeble at first. You may not think it's very much, but it may be a whole lot more than you realize. If your goal is to serve God with the power of the Holy Ghost, if your goal is to have victory, if your goal is to help others to become overcomers, grab a hold of just a little something in your hand. Just a little spark of faith. Wave your hand. Praise your Lord. Stomp your foot. Say hallelujah. Glory to God. You'll be amazed what this can do for you. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. God will set you free. God will give you the liberty that you've been longing for in your bondage. Would you praise Him? Would you lift up your voices and praise to God? Hallelujah! Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Almighty God hears you. Almighty God sees you. Almighty God is here to help you. Don't lose your vision. Don't let anybody or anything steal that which you're longing to see happen. Thank you, Jesus. 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 I was riding in the car, and I've told this before, but some of you didn't hear it. I was riding in a car with my daddy on a Saturday on a gravel road in a place called Dewdrop. Dewdrop was named after a tavern in our community, the Dewdrop Inn. And we lived in Dewdrop on Flipper Street. And I was riding in the car with my daddy on a gravel road not too far from where we lived. There was a little group of children out in the field playing ball. And one of those children hit that ball and it flew in the air. And my dad slammed on his brakes, left his car sitting in the middle of the road, ran out on that field and caught that ball. Caught that ball. And those kids said, "Wow!" And it's amazing. I didn't know till later what really took place. That man driving that car had a vision that those children out in that field, if he could get through to them some way, they and some of their parents and some of their children, when they would grow up and have children, would serve God if He could come into their lives. He was there to do something for Jesus. You'd be amazed at how many people know God today as a result of Him catching that ball. Thank you, Jesus. Doug Minton was one of those children playing in that field. His mom, his dad, died in the faith, filled with the Holy Ghost. Baptized in Jesus' name. They never would have known about this. Kay, his sister, Gerald. That's just one of the families. A bunch of families. If you really knew the whole story today, there are probably over 1,000 people serving God because those children in that field playing ball became soul winners. Some of them today are in insurance salesmen. Some of them are executives. Some of them are just people working in factories and grocery stores. But they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because somebody had a vision and helped them to catch vision. He caught that ball. Oh, he didn't just catch the ball. He made a friend with those kids. Amen. Today it's almost dangerous to do that because nobody, you know, everybody's suspicious. But back in those days it worked. And it worked for him. He went out and caught that ball. And he had all their attentions. All their attention. And they were saying, "Mister, would you play ball with us?" He said, "I sure will. But I have to go now. But I'd like to play ball with you tomorrow." And he said, "I'm starting a ball team. And it's down at that little church. Little old frame church. Little white church building. Where old Brother Huckabee danced in it. And it almost fell in on us. We had an outdoor toilet out back. I remember those moments. I especially remember that toilet. But I remember those moments so well. He caught that ball. And he said, "I'll play ball with you tomorrow. Meet me at that little church in Dewdrop. And I'm starting a new ball team." Now, he didn't have but about 12 old members. Most of them on crutches, walking canes, and wheelchairs. Now, he wanted to start a ball team. And those kids showed up, and some of their parents showed up. And he said, "I'm going to start a ball team today." And guess who his ball team was? Just those children that were in that field. And he said, "We're going to do this every week." Not only did he start a ball team, he started a horseshoe club. And before you knew it, we had all over that, I mean, we had more people on the grounds of that little church playing horseshoes, throwing washers, playing ball, some old men sitting out playing checkers under the shade tree. And revival came. Revival came. Just getting folks to hang around the church and see the people coming and going. An evangelist came and revival swept through that community and a lot of those people found God. And today they're all over this world telling people about Jesus. Don't lose your vision.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, one more time. Let's lift up our voice and heart to the Lord. Don't lose your vision. Hallelujah. You need it, somebody else does too. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah.